This morning, we're coming back to the book of Daniel after taking a couple weeks away for our Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday services. So as we come back to the book, where we've covered the first three chapters, and I just want to kind of recap where we've been so that you can kind of remind yourselves of what's going on in this book. Now, we have to remember that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have been taken into exile by Babylon. And many of the most promising Jewish folks, the elite of the society, have been kind of enrolled into special training under Nebuchadnezzar's orders. They've been getting special training, special diets, and they're being raised up basically to take on important roles within Babylon that will help Nebuchadnezzar rule over the Jewish people. Amongst those who have been taken into this special training would be Daniel. Of course, that's who the book is named after, Daniel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we've covered the last time when we looked at the account of the fiery furnace. Now, when we've been looking at these opening chapters, what we see is how these young men then are transitioned into Babylon and how they are going to accomplish living in Babylon under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, but also remaining faithful to their God. So how are they going to live in this new society that is not based upon God's word, but also remain faithful to God as they do that? As we've encountered this, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has seen God's work through these men in multiple ways, such as in chapter 2, he saw that Daniel was given the ability to not only interpret the king's dream, but even to tell the king what his dream was. So at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar proclaims how the God of Daniel is great and the ability to do this. And we also saw in chapter 3 how God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames of the fiery furnace after they refused to bow down to an image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And again, after chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar proclaiming the greatness of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What's interesting is if you look closely at those proclamations of Nebuchadnezzar, though, you see that he never claims this God as his own God. He always proclaims the greatness of Daniel's God, the God of Daniel, or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just look at the end of chapter 3 and you'll see what I mean. Verse 28, it says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." So we see Nebuchadnezzar proclaiming the greatness of God, but we also see that he isn't claiming this God as his own. This is the God of those people. Well, as we come into Daniel 4, though, something changes. See, Daniel 4 starts off with Nebuchadnezzar once again proclaiming God's greatness. And we have to understand that the account of chapter 4 takes place several years after the account of chapter 3. Most scholars believe there's at least a 10-year gap here between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so when we get into chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has ended chapter 3 proclaiming the greatness of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he begins chapter 4 by proclaiming the greatness of God in a whole different way. Let's look at these opening verses and see what I mean here. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So Nebuchadnezzar sends out this proclamation to the kingdom. It's to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He actually sends it out to all people everywhere. And he praises God, and he calls him the Most High God, and he proclaims what this God has done for him, and declares that this Most High God has a kingdom that's everlasting, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So we have this, he's no longer calling him the God of someone else, but he's calling him the God of all peoples everywhere, including himself, and proclaiming what this God has done for him. In fact, when we get to the end of chapter 4, in verses 34 through the end, we see that the chapter ends in much the same way as it begins. It starting in verse 34, says, "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, as he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" So here he is proclaiming at the end the same proclamation that he started the chapter with. Now, this is actually, when we look at it, these two proclamations or these doxologies, the word doxology just simply means praise or worship. These two doxologies at the beginning and at the end kind of form this bracket around everything else that we're going to read. He starts off with praise, he ends with praise, and then everything in between, as we look starting in verse 4, is going to tell us why Nebuchadnezzar is now praising God in this way. What has changed Nebuchadnezzar from calling God the God of Daniel and the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to calling God the Most High who reigns over all people? Something took place, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell us what happened in verses 4 and following that changed him. So let's look at these verses then. Starting in verse 4, it says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid, and as I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, 'O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw in their interpretation.' The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these: I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus: 'Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field.' Let him be wet with the dew of the heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So here we find in these verses that Nebuchadnezzar has had another dream. Remember, back in chapter 2, he had had a dream. And when he had that dream, he was greatly disturbed. He had seen this statue made up of different types of metals. And he called in all of his, all the king's men came, all the astrologers, the enchanters, the magicians, all the people that he thought might be able to give him an interpretation. But in chapter 2, he wouldn't even tell them the dream. He says, you're going to have to tell me the dream and its interpretations or you're all going to die. And of course, none of them could do that. But eventually, Daniel is brought in and Daniel is able to tell him what his dream was of and tell him the interpretation of that dream. Well, now, several years later, Nebuchadnezzar has had another dream and he once again is troubled. Now, it tells us right at the beginning that Nebuchadnezzar says, I was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Now you have to think about what that exactly means. Remember, he's the king. He's the most powerful king in all the world at this time. He's the most powerful king Babylon ever had. And when he's at ease and prospering in his palace, you can imagine how a king of his stature might feel. He's able to look out over all of his kingdom and think about how great of a king he is. Look what I have accomplished. Look how great I am in the prosperity that I have created for myself. And then he has this dream. So when we think about Nebuchadnezzar, understand, and this is going to come out a little bit clearer later, that there's a definite pride issue that's being addressed in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar is feeling quite proud of all he has been able to accomplish on his own. Now, this issue of pride is addressed throughout the Bible, and it's and this issue of prosperity and creating pride is one that's addressed elsewhere also. For instance, look at I'll put it up on the screen, but Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes this about prospering. He says, not that I am seeking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Notice that Paul puts these things in contrast with each other. He says, whatever the situation is, I am to be content. He knows how to be brought low. He can face the difficult low points of life, but also how to abound. That's also a very trying time in the life of a believer. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, having an abundance of things, but also hunger, a lack of things. Abundance and need, he mentions. And in this verse that we often quote out of context, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That doesn't mean you can go and fly like a bird. It doesn't mean you can lift up a mountain with your bare hands. That's not what this verse is talking about by I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is saying I can face every situation that life brings my way because Christ will get me through it. He will give me the strength to face those times of plenty and those times of need. Now, you might be thinking, well, why is the time of plenty? Why do I need the strength in this time? We have to be careful because I think even the times of plenty may even be more dangerous for us than the times of need. Because when you have plenty, you're prone to forget that you have needs. When you have plenty, you begin to think that you have it all figured out on your own. You don't need God. See, when you have little, when you have nothing, you're desperate for God. You understand your great need. But when you have an abundance, now all of a sudden it's all about you. And so it takes a special strength to have an abundance. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary, Morning and Evening, quoting on Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 that I just read, let me read his devotional for that day. He says, "There are many who know how to be abased, who have not learned how to abound. When they are set upon the top of a pinnacle, their heads grow dizzy, and they are ready to fall. The Christian far oftener disgraces his profession in prosperity than in adversity. It is a dangerous thing to be prosperous. The crucible of adversity is a less severe trial to the Christian than the refining pot of prosperity. Oh, what leanness of soul and neglect of spiritual things have been brought on through the very mercies and bounties of God. Yet this is not a matter of necessity, for the apostle tells us that he knew how to abound. When he had much, he knew how to use it. Abundant grace enabled him to bear abundant prosperity. When he had a full sail, he was loaded with much ballast and so floated safely. It needs more than human skill to carry the brimming cup of mortal joy in a steady hand. Yet Paul had learned that skill, for he declares, 'In all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry.' It is a divine lesson to know how to be full, for the Israelites were full once, but while the flesh was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them. Many have asked for mercies that they might satisfy their own heart's lust. Fullness of bread has often made fullness of blood, and that has brought on wantonness of spirit. When we have much of God's providential mercies, it often happens that we have but little of God's grace and little gratitude for the bounties we have received. We are full and we forget God. Satisfied with earth, we are content to do without heaven. Rest assured, it is harder to know how to be full than it is to know how to be hungry. So desperate is the tendency of human nature to pride and forgetfulness of God. Take care that you ask in your prayers that God would teach you how to be full." And then he ends it with this short little saying that I actually have had written in my Bible for about 15 years now. It says, "Let not the gifts thy love bestows estrange our hearts from thee." So the very gifts of God sometimes can pull us away from God because we don't know how to handle prosperity. So this is what we ought to see in Nebuchadnezzar, that God has gifted him in great ways because he is the Most High, who is over the kingdoms of men, whose dominion is everlasting from generation to generation over all peoples of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar, as he is in his kingdom and looking out at ease and prospering, he's thinking of how great he is rather than how great God is. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he's not sure what it means, but he gives us what the dream is. There's this great tree describes. And it's this great tree that extends into the heavens. And he says, but there's these watchers that come and say, the tree needs to be chopped down. And so Nebuchadnezzar now is looking for someone to interpret this. What is this tree and what does this chopping down of this tree mean? So once again, he gathers all of his enchanters, his magicians, all of these men to come and tell him the meaning of the dream. And it says that they couldn't. Now, I don't know if that means that they couldn't make any kind of interpretation or they just didn't make one that satisfied him. But in the end, it tells us, "I told them the dream," verse 7, "but they could not make known to me its interpretation." At least this time he tells them the dream. Last time they had to tell him the dream and the interpretation. But this time they are not able. And it says, at last, Daniel came in before me. And he obviously trusts Daniel, likely because of the last time that he was able to interpret this dream for him. It's interesting to note here, the last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar after the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream, saying. Nebuchadnezzar says that Daniel, within him is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, well, if you go back to chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar makes similar statements. Basically, he's saying that he sees in Daniel that somehow he does have some way of understanding what the gods are trying to say. He sees in Daniel something special. And so when Daniel comes in before him to interpret this dream, he sees Daniel as special, as unique. He's uniquely gifted in some way to interpret these dreams. So Daniel then gives the interpretation in the next verses beginning in 19. Let's read these. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached into heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of bronze, of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, so you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to... And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel here hears the dream, and we have to think that Daniel immediately understands what the dream is saying. It says here at the beginning that Daniel was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. This is interesting in and of itself, because as we continue to read, Nebuchadnezzar says, well, what is it, Daniel? Tell me what the dream means. And Daniel is hesitant to do that. And he says, My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you. It's interpretation for your enemies. Now, think about this. This is Daniel, who has been taken into captivity out of the land of Israel, into Babylon, made to go through special training and to serve the king in this way. And you would expect that Daniel might not exactly care for this king. But yet, here he is saying he's disturbed by this dream because he doesn't want anything like this to happen. He says, let this dream be for those who hate you and for your enemies, not for you, king. There's some kind of a relationship that has formed here where Daniel and the king actually seem to like each other. And so we shouldn't necessarily think that all is bad for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. Daniel is concerned for Nebuchadnezzar, and there seems to be a mutual relationship here with these two. So Daniel doesn't wish what is going to happen on Nebuchadnezzar. But he tells Nebuchadnezzar that this tree that he had had this dream of, this tree, he said it had become strong and it reached into heaven. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. It had beautiful leaves, and it had abundant fruit. And the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens all came and rested in its branches and in its shade. He said, that tree is symbolic for you, Nebuchadnezzar. See, that tree represents the kingdom that you have built. And all the earth comes under the umbrella of this kingdom and finds its rest and shade and prosperity in you, in your kingdom of Babylon. He says, but the tree will be chopped down. The kingdom is going to be taken away from you, Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to be driven away to live like the beasts of the field. In verse 25, it tells us that you're going to eat grass like an ox. And you'll be wet from the dew as you live in the wild like a beast. And we're told why. Why is this going to happen? And we're told that the reason that this is going to happen is so that Nebuchadnezzar would realize that God the Most High rules the kingdoms of men. This is what we read here at the end of verse 25. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This is the reason that the kingdom is going to be stripped from you, and you're going to be driven out to live like a wild beast. That you will know that who truly rules over man. Now, as we think about Nebuchadnezzar then, as he's looked out over his kingdom and he's thought about his prosperity and he's become a prideful man and he's become basically self-sufficient, it reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells and Luke writes about in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says this, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Now, we often hear this parable, at least I have often heard this parable taught, that this tells us that we shouldn't have so much stuff, that we concentrate on the barns. Well, I've got lots of stuff, so I need bigger barns so I can get more stuff. That's really not the focus of this parable, though. The focus of the parable is on the fact that over and over again, as we listen to the farmer talking to himself, he's self-sufficient. Listen to the words again as I say these things. I'm going to go back so you can actually see them. And he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? Notice all the focus on self here throughout the whole parable. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. See, this farmer whose land had produced plentifully thought that he had produced all of his needs for himself. There is no glorifying God in this. This is all about being self-sufficient. I'll build larger barns, I'll store all of my stuff there, and I will tell my soul, you can relax, eat, drink, and be merry because you've already accomplished it all. You've provided for yourself. And God says at the end, you're a fool, because ultimately it is God who is in control of these things, and God can take your soul away, and then what is left of all your preparation for yourself? Whose will these things be then? So the issue here with the barns and the bigger barns isn't so much the stuff, it's the attitude about the stuff. This farmer hadn't learned how to prosper. He became self-sufficient, prideful, rather than understanding his need for God. Nebuchadnezzar is in the same boat. He has this great kingdom, and he's become self-sufficient, prideful. And God says, you're going to lose your kingdom until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So Daniel, after telling him the interpretation of the dream in verse 27, says, King, let my counsel be acceptable. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He tells Nebuchadnezzar to turn from his sin, that maybe there would be a lengthening. Well, in verses 28 through 33, let's read. Nebuchadnezzar's response here. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as an eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. So we're told here that after Daniel pleaded with the king or counseled the king to turn from his sin, that 12 months passed, a whole year transpired. And Nebuchadnezzar is once again walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, and he's thinking about how great the kingdom is and how great he is. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? See, this is where it really comes clear of what exactly Nebuchadnezzar's sin is. His pride, his arrogance, his self-sufficiency. Everything is about him and what he has done. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. And it says, the kingdom has departed from you. And he was driven into field to eat grass like an ox. Now, when you think about that, I always thought this was strange. I always thought, is this for real? How could someone really do that? I mean, all of a sudden they just run out in the field and think they're an ox. There's actually a clinical diagnosis, there's a clinical name for this mental disorder. It's called boanthropy. And there are people who basically lose their minds and they believe that they're a cow or an ox. And most people believe this is what exactly happened to Nebuchadnezzar, that he basically lost his mind and he believed he was an ox. And it tells us that this transpired for 7 periods of time. This is what Daniel had mentioned back up in verse 23. Till 7 periods of time pass over him. It doesn't really tell us what 7 periods of time means. But we're told that there is a 7 periods of time that this would last. And so immediately the word was fulfilled. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. You can just kind of picture what he looked like. Hairy, unshaven, ungroomed. out in the fields with the ox, eating the grass. He is a madman. But at verse 34, he says, at the end of the days, at the end of the seven periods of time, whatever that is, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. He got his mind back. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. See, ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled. And he was able to look to heaven and praise and glorify God for all that he had given Nebuchadnezzar. So now Nebuchadnezzar has realized who is really in control and who really rules over the kingdoms of man. And as we think about this chapter in the book of Daniel, we can make two applications here. Because first we think of Nebuchadnezzar and what Nebuchadnezzar learned from this. He learned that he had to lose his pride. He learned that he had to realize that God was in control of all these things. And surely Nebuchadnezzar learns that. And surely we can learn something from that as well. But at the same time, we have to understand that the book of Daniel, see, the dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And the experience of going out into the field and being a beast and then being restored was given to Nebuchadnezzar. But the book of Daniel was written down not for Nebuchadnezzar, but for the Jewish people. See, the Jewish people were the ones who were living in exile under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. And so there was something that they too were learning from this dream and this account of Nebuchadnezzar. You see, they were also learning that while they are in exile, you can imagine that they might be somewhat disappointed that they're not in their own land, that they're not living under their own rule, that they're not living under the word of God, but they're living under this king who has other gods, that they might be quite discouraged. But at the same time, they're learning that even in Babylon, God is still in control. God is not just king of the Jews or king of Israel. God is king of all people, everywhere, at all times. And see, I think that is the lesson for us today. That we can live in a world today where we can often forget that. That in the world today, where just last week we see these terrorist attacks in Sri Lanka and the terrorist attacks that have happened previous to that, and it seems to be almost every week you hear about something like that around the world, especially where Christians are targeted and die, we can start to become afraid. What's going on in the world? What's happening? But let us not forget who's in control of these things. God is the God of all people. He's the King of Kings in all places and at all times. We can also just think about what's going on here in our own country. It feels like to some of us that our religious freedoms are being taken away. And it seems like new attempts, whether it's passing new laws or court cases that are fighting over old laws, it seems like more and more is being taken away at times. Well, again, let us not forget, God is in control. We live in a land where the Lord is the Lord. Not only in Israel, and not only in Babylon, but here in our country as well. God rules over the affairs of man, including the United States. Now, as we look at this, we can look at this in multiple ways. See, Nebuchadnezzar, when he faced God in this way, he needed to be humbled. Nebuchadnezzar was wrapped up in his pride and his self-sufficiency, and he needed to be humbled. He needed to realize who was truly in charge and who was truly responsible for his prosperity. Some of us are sitting here today and we might need to be humbled, because we're wrapped up in ourselves and all that we can do. But some of us might be sitting here because we're more like maybe the Jewish people. They feel beaten down. They're discouraged because they feel like everything is lost. There's no hope. And Daniel wrote this book to give them hope. So they didn't need to be beaten down. They needed to be encouraged, to be reminded that God is still God, not just in Jerusalem, but in Babylon. And some of us may be sitting here beaten down, feeling like there is no hope, and all hope is lost. We need to be reminded. It's the same message for both the prideful and the beaten down. The Most High King, the Most High rules the kingdom of men. In Scripture, we're told over and over again that the kingdoms of men will come and go, but that there is one kingdom that will last for eternity, and that's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God belongs to those who humble themselves before Jesus Christ, and they call on Him to save them from their sins, trusting in Him and not themselves. This morning, are you trusting in the kingdom of men or the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace in our lives. Lord, we ask You to teach us how to abound, how to live in a world where we have much prosperity in our lives. Lord, teach us to not be self-sufficient, but to rely on You, to remember where all that we have comes from. But Lord, help us also to be encouraged as we live in a world that seems to be opposed to Your word, that seems to be opposed to You in many ways. Let us be reminded that You are the Most High and that You rule over the kingdoms of men. And Lord, we thank You that we can belong to the kingdom of God, the kingdom that lasts forever. Lord, we thank You for Your Son who saves us from our sin and brings us into that kingdom and gives us the hope of eternity with You. Pray this now in His name. Amen.